If you will, go ahead and be locating Psalm 139. That's going to be a large portion of our study this evening, though it will not be all of the text of study. In Psalm 139, David discusses and comments on the three omnis of God. God's omniscience, the fact that He is all-knowing. His omnipresence, the fact that He is present everywhere, all the time, at every moment of time. And the fact that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Everything is within His grasp and ability to do, as long as it is that which He chooses to do. As we look this evening at Psalm 139, we're looking at it for the purpose of setting up the background for an earlier psalm which David wrote that we'll get to here in just a little bit. But now that we have located, hopefully, Psalm 139, I want us to explore what David has to say. David first mentions God's omniscience, saying that God knows all about us. Notice what David wrote in Psalm 139, beginning verse 1. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path in my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. In verse 1, David said, You have searched me, an indication of how well God knew David. The term which David chose, searched, references digging or boring as one would do for water or for metals in the earth. God has dug deep. He has done His homework, if you will, concerning David, to know everything there is to know about David, to know his ways and to know his heart. David acknowledges then in verse 2 that God has him under continual notice. He says, if I move or change position, you know. There is no small detail about me that you do not know or that is not a part of your knowledge or your understanding. This investigation has led to a full and complete understanding of David. What he says, what he thinks, what he says, what his motives are, what his mistakes are and his misfortunes. Even to the very strengths and weaknesses and vulnerabilities of David. God knows all of these things and then some. God knows all. So verse 3, God is noted to not only know all of these things about David, but to understand them. God knows and understands things about David that David himself does not even understand about himself. There are things that you and I do not understand about ourselves. The inner workings of our bodies, the way our mind is able to calculate and to adjust for things that come into life's path. Yet God not only knows how our bodies and how our minds do these things, but He knows the very things that make them to perform such tasks. God knows then what we think. Verse 2. It ends with this phrase, You understand my thought from afar. Scholars suggest that there's two ways of understanding or looking at this phrase, both which may be accurate depending upon a given situation. The first of which is that David is saying, You understand my thought, though You, God, are afar off. Not that God is far and distant from us, for He is very near to us. He's everywhere all the time, and we're going to look at that further in just a moment. But the fact that David essentially says, God, You exist out there somewhere. It's beyond my comprehension, beyond my ability to understand where You dwell, where You live. And yet, You're able to know my thoughts. the second view of this is that David says, "You understand my thoughts so far off," as to speak of God knowing David's thoughts before David even thinks it, before David even contemplates what he would say or what he would do. God knows what he is going to think before it becomes an action or an expression. The latter of these is simply saying that God knows so much about David. And if we're true to the text, he also knows it about you and me. That he knows our thought pattern. He knows our thought pattern to the extent that he knows what we are going to think, how we are going to think it, and why we are going to think it in any given situation before it arises. Either way, the truth is that God knows our thoughts, and we can do nothing to hide those thoughts from him. Whether they be good thoughts or whether they be evil thoughts, God knows them. But God also knows what we say. Verses 4 through 6. "Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain it." God's knowledge of what we say goes beyond the words which come out of our mouths. In fact, God knows what we meant to say and how we meant what we said, though it did not come out as we meant for it to. The flip side of that is also true. God knows what we wanted to say, yet we held our tongue for the sake of ourselves or the sake of others. God knows it. Verse 5 then shows that God has surrounded David and done as one does in besieging a city. He has allowed no room for escape. He has studied David so thoroughly as to nothing goes into his mind or into his heart without God knowing it. There's nothing that comes out of David without God knowing it. The same would be true of you and I as well. Verse 5 also makes it clear that God's purpose of such intimate knowledge of His servant is not judgmental or condemning in nature. No, God studies us and learns all He can about us so that He can protect us. So that He can protect us from ourselves at times, and to help us. David illustrates this in verse 6 as he says that he understands that God knows all things about him, but what he does not understand is how God knows all these things. David acknowledged, verse 1, that God had searched him. God had done his homework concerning David. He had dug deeply into David to know his inner workings and all that there was to David's thinking process, and what then David would make as a decision and how that would be carried out, so that he knows everything there is to know about David. And David said, "I acknowledge that. I know that you know all these things. But the thing I don't understand is how you know them. Because it's not in the ability of humans to know and understand all the things that God knows or all the ways in which God works. It is beyond the ability of David to understand the wonderful knowledge of God, yet he accepts it. And not only does he accept it as a reality, he chooses to live in accordance with that truth. We should also recognize this truth. God is all-knowing. He knows every one of our thoughts. In fact, He knows what thoughts are playing through your head right now. He knows whether you're focused upon the lesson or focused upon what's going to happen after this service is concluded. He knows about whether you're contemplating obedience to Him or not. He knows whether you're thinking about rejecting Him or not. So many things God knows that are being played out at this very moment in time that none of us even see, much less understand. But David then moves from God's omniscience to God's omnipresence. Verses 7 through 12, he shows how God is always with us. Beginning verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go and be away from you? Some say that David means by this that he wanted to flee the presence of God, but he could not. Most, however, believe that David's stating this in a more positive view, that to take the words to mean a celebration of God's love and care. No matter where I go, God, you are there. And I am thankful that that is the case, that I cannot separate or escape from your presence, though I travel to the ends of your creation. This second view sets up nicely the things that David says in verses 8 through 12. As he says, if I escape to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I ascend high above into the heavens, God, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the place of the spirits of the dead, which the Jews in their mind believed that it was some place underneath the earth, he says, you're there. In essence, if I go to the lowest parts of the earth, you're there. But if I ascend even to the highest heights of heaven, you're there. David is planting for us an image in our minds that no matter where we go, God is aware of it. And God is with His people. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. David is illustrating yet again that idea that we see in Scripture of the fact that God is light and there's no darkness in Him. And sin, on the other hand, is darkness. And anything that is hidden from us is darkness. God is light, and wherever He goes, the darkness becomes light. And the light in the darkest of places will make it appear as day. That is the presence of God. And He is everywhere. No matter where we go, God's hand is there to lead and to protect those who serve Him. But then David, by mentioning the omniscience of God, the omnipresence of God, and now looking at the omnipotence of God, begins to show that what God has done and all that God has performed concerning David, and the same would be true of you and I today. Notice verses 13 through 18. David gives this review of what God has done. He says, God created and arranged our bodies within the womb. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the sea. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God created us, designing us within our mother's womb. He established our purpose, the purpose for each day for which we will live before we were born. A purpose which is set in place for us to live every day for the glorification of God. That our lives are arranged so that when we are born, we begin to fulfill God's plan of using our lives to bring about His greatest purpose and plan for all of mankind. God uses us to bring people to Him. And in so doing, David acknowledges that God's thoughts about Him are wonderful. They're innumerable thoughts. God thinks about you often. He thinks about you so often that David acknowledges there's not a thing you can do without God thinking about you. So it might be important for you and I to consider sometime, what is it that God thinks about you when God is thinking about you? David moves forward to make some request of God. He first of all makes the request that based upon all of God's goodness and all of God's acknowledgement of righteousness and the wickedness of man, that God destroy the wicked. Destroy the enemies of David. Verses 19 to 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. I can't stand to be around those who don't love you. I can't stand to be around those who are your enemies, who would speak openly and publicly wicked things about you. I would that you would get rid of them. David wants a world, in essence, that is without distraction. I want to serve God and I want to serve Him to the fullest of my ability, and I want to serve Him without anything distracting me from serving Him. I want a world without destruction. I want a world that is always upbuilding. A world that is always encouraging. I want a world that is free from evil. David longs for heaven. He longs to be with God. A second request then rings out from David in verses 23 and 24. Search me and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me an everlasting way. David wanted to be tested. He wanted God in His omniscience and omnipresence and His omnipotence to look at David, finding his faults and pointing them out to him so that he could correct his faults. And he petitioned God for His help in making those corrections in his life. David recognizes that God deserves the very best. It's all or nothing. So he requests of God that He make him the very best that he can be. Are we offering God our very best? Or do we offer Him what is left over at the end of the week when it's been a long week at work and then we had to find some relaxation and some rest on Saturday, which led into a long evening on Saturday. And then when we come to worship God on the Lord's Day, our tank is about empty. And though we're here and we want to be here and we love God and we want to serve Him, we're giving Him what's left over. What then do we need to know about God's wonderful knowledge of us? The fact that there's not a thing about us He doesn't know. What are we needing to be informed of concerning His ability to be with us no matter where we go? What is it that we should know about God and His almighty nature and His capacity to do all things? Should it be that we should be against God, that we should say, well, He knows everything there is to know about me, and I've done some terrible things, and so, well, if He already knows it, there's no sense in trying. So I'll just turn against God. Should it be that we doubt His abilities? Well, if He's really all-powerful, shouldn't He just get rid of suffering and evil? Should it be that we should be afraid of Him? He knows everything there is to know about me. Now I'm paranoid. I should be worried about all the things that God knows and what might happen to me because of those things. Should it be that we should try to hide ourselves from Him? His holiness, His greatness, our humble nature. Should we try to hide from Him? Or should we live in fear of the future? What does the future hold for me? What will the judgment be like for me, a sinner? I think if we take a look at an earlier psalm, which David also wrote, Psalm 18. Psalm 18. We see the response that David would have us to share with him in. Knowing God's omniscience, God's omnipotence, and God's omnipresence. The psalmist declares that God loves each and every one of us. God, who is a stronghold, a protector, the power and strength of salvation, loves us. Psalm 18, beginning of verse 1. I love You, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. In verses 4 through 6, David cries out for the help of his God as he faces endangerment. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into his ears. David uses strong language to tell of the pain that he feels as he sees death drawing near. David cries out to God, and the God who is faithful answers his servant. Verses 7 through 9. Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it, and he bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. Very prophetic words that are poetic in nature. They show the Almighty and His will to turn the universe inside out, if necessary, to deliver His servant. David requested that his God aid him, that his God help him in his time of distress. And God is willing to turn the universe inside out to help His servant. He's willing to turn the universe inside out if that's what it takes in order to deliver one of His servants from the powers of Satan. How could I not want to do that which is pleasing to God? How could I want to give God anything less than the very best when I recognize all that God knows, everywhere that God is, and all that God is capable of doing, and He is willing to go to no uncertain length in order to rescue me from myself? The choices which I make to take part in sin, to go against His will, to disobey Him, He is willing to forgive. He is willing to turn everything He created upside down to deliver a servant of His. Verse 10, He rode up a cherub, He rode upon, rather, a cherub and flew. And He sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness His hiding place, His canopy around Him. Darkness of waters, thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before Him passed His thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The cherub being is a royal symbol, speaking of God's power and God's glory. The description then that David is presenting of one riding on a cherub was first used in history about Baal or Baal of the Canaanites in poetry concerning him. But David now takes it to attribute it to the one who rightfully deserves it, the one who is holy, the one who is true, the one who deserves such honor and praise. The darkness that David speaks of is the hiddenness of God, that which man cannot completely understand about the one who created them. There are some things about God that we may never fully understand, yet God has revealed them to us only for us to accept them. The brightness of His holiness, the brightness of God and being in His presence illuminates the darkness. Knowing of God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence, how could one feel right in not giving their life to God? God has shown us the greatest love in sending His Son to die for us, John 3 and verse 16. God has shown us the greatest power in creating the universe and all that is in it, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. God has shown us greatest justice in saving the righteous and destroying the world with a flood, Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8. Then comes a new day. Genesis chapter 9, God put His bow in the cloud, in the sky, to remind man that never again would He destroy the world in the same way. And God has shown us the greatest restraint in not destroying the world again. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. He's long-suffering toward us. We have already seen in the flood account what the world deserves because of the wickedness that is upon the earth. Yet God said He would not destroy the world again by a flood. And He has, until this very day, to this very moment in time, restrained from bringing destruction and judgment upon the earth. God has told us of His greatest desire, and that is to save man. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 ends with these words, that God is patient or long-suffering toward us, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. All that God has revealed to us about Himself is in order to draw us back to Him, to draw us to repent and to come to Him. David, in writing Psalm 139, in writing Psalm 18, is written to draw us closer to God. So this evening, I challenge you to consider these promises of God. God knows all things. Therefore, He knows the sin that is present in your life at this very moment. There's no hiding the sin from God. He knows it. There's no, well, it's a private matter. No one knows about it. God does. God knows your sin. He knows that you need to respond as well. But God is right there with you. He's willing to step out in the aisle with you. He's willing to walk down the aisle with you. He's willing to be with you each and every step of the way so that He can demonstrate His great power in your life to not only forgive sin, but to remove those sins far from you. Thus, He has made many promises. He made a promise in Psalm 103, verse 12, that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. In Isaiah, chapter 1 and verse 18, though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. God made a promise, Isaiah chapter 38 and verse 17, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, and their sins I will remember no more. Micah chapter 7, verse 19, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. God wants your sins to be removed. God wanted it so much that He went and sent His Son to die in our place so that we could have forgiveness of sins when we come to God. How then should we respond to God this evening? If you're not a child of God, then you need to be obedient to His will. You need to turn to Him to serve the living and true God, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. You need to put off the old man, repenting of his sins and confessing Jesus as Christ, and put on the new man. Put on Christ in baptism and wear the new name, Christian, which sets in order the formation of continual renewal and continual growth in Christ. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 17. If you're not a child of God, God has many blessings in store for you if you will choose to respond at His calling. If you have put on the new man, you've become a child of God, you are a Christian, there are going to be times in which sin enters into your life once again. There are going to be times when you make decisions to go against the grace of Christ, Galatians 1 and verse 6. And you need to come home. You need to turn from your sins, James 5 and verse 20, and return to God, Acts 3 and verse 19. How could we in understanding and knowing these things about God that are indeed so very wonderful, still say, all of self and none of thee. As the hymn rings out, oh, the bitter pain and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree, and my wistful heart said faintly, some of self and some of thee. Day by day, his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. I would to God that tonight you would not do as these three stanzas portray, but that you would do as that of the fourth. Higher than the highest heavens, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. God, I want to give you my all. I want to be your servant. I want you to use me as your instrument of peace, to bring peace where there is no peace, to bring hope to those who need it most. I want you to use me as you see fit. But tonight, if you are not a child of God, or you are a child of God that has allowed things to separate you from Him once again, and you need to respond to His calling. You need to respond to His calling of love and promises. Promises to forgive. Promises to restore you and make you whole once again. Tonight, if you're subject to God's invitation, we plead with you. We beg with you. Consider all that God knows, and that it's no longer a secret. To that which you respond and ask for His help, He will give it. And if at this time you need that help, God is willing as we stand and as we sing.